and welcome to the Antioch Church of Christ as we celebrate our Savior, Jesus, today. Now, if you are a member or a guest, will you go ahead and grab your bulletin for me? Go ahead, pull it out, lift it up. I want to see it. Go ahead, pull it up. There you go. You got a little fan action there as well. Very good. Now, over the next 20 or 30 minutes, if you begin to get a little sleepy or bored, and I know some of you do, you remember, I can see you just like you can see me. So when you begin to feel a little tired, head beginning to nod off, go ahead and during that moment, rip out, or go ahead and do it right now, the connection card. Will you go ahead and tear it out? It's this little flap right here. It's perforated. Go ahead and pull it out and fill that out sometime during the service. And as you leave this morning, there's a place, some boxes right outside of these three main exit doors that you can drop it off. We'd love to know what's going on in your world, how to pray for you. There's a place there for you to let us know if you want to learn more about Antioch, if you want to take a next step of faith. Maybe you want to learn about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you have just some questions, or maybe there's just a need in your life and you say, I just need someone to listen. We are good listeners and would love to meet up with you, grab coffee or a Coke and just talk and see what's going on. But fill that out, drop it off as you leave, and we'll be in touch this week. I also want you to know, I say this most weeks, but you just need to know, that every prayer request that we receive, every week, if there's a prayer request listed, you need to know that your prayer request is prayed over personally. We love you and we're committed to serving you in the Lord here at Antioch. So, I invite you to fill that out. A couple quick announcements before we dive into today's lesson. The first one is on screen. We are in the middle of a Wednesday night series called Light and Salt, or Salt and Light. Wonderful Wednesdays during the summer here at Antioch are a fun time because we have a number of different speakers from around the Nashville area, gospel preachers, who come in and they will participate in a particular series. And they'll teach on an aspect of that series, and it's always fun because you get different flavor of speakers and perspectives, and we've just had a wonderful past couple weeks. This coming Wednesday night at 5:45 and 7 p.m., Jim Pounders is going to come. I would invite you to come, and if not for Jim, then for the cookies afterward at the pavilion. And so come, bring a friend, bring your kids. We have great children's classes. It'll be a wonderful time for all. And so I invite you to come this Wednesday night. Second announcement is starting tomorrow morning, bright and early, is our week-long Fusion Day Camp. Go ahead and put that up there. Fusion Day Camp is for kids who have completed kindergarten all the way through sixth grade. And at this point, I was talking to David Vaughn just a little bit ago out in the lobby. He said he sort of lost count of how many kids have signed up, but we think there's somewhere between 85 and 90 kids, somewhere in that region, who are going to be here tomorrow morning. Many of you, your children will be here. Many of the kids from our community will be here. And this week, while many of you think nothing happens here at church, I want you to know these rooms will be bustling. There will be all sorts of great things happening. And so I'm going to ask you to commit to pray for the children who are going to be here this week. Because this week, they are going to have opportunity to encounter Jesus in a way that they have otherwise not experienced before. And your prayers will do much to open the door, to soften hearts, and create opportunities for the Lord to do a work in these young people's lives. So I invite you to be thinking and praying for them this week. We also, we had a group return from Mid-Ohio yesterday, 46 people. If you went to Mid-Ohio, would you just stand up for us? Go ahead. And if you just, you came back, go ahead. Church, would you just join me in celebrating them as they helped serve this past week? Okay, no, wait. Stand up. Now, here's the other thing I want you to do, though. They all came back around 1 o'clock yesterday, and they are very tired. Amen? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. If you see someone who's standing right now around you, they begin to do this, just nudge them, okay? Very good. Go ahead and sit down. We also want to continue to pray for our team that's in Nicaragua this week. We have 6 people who are serving down there on our behalf, and so I'd invite you to be in prayer for them as they serve as well. Now, we're continuing our series through the Bible entitled History, His Story, because everything from the beginning of time to the end of time is about Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the entirety of the Bible, all 66 books, and seeing how over and over and over again, it's a picture of what God is doing and how God works through the lives of very flawed people like you and me to bring about great things in this world. And this morning, we're about to look at one of my favorite stories, the story of a man named Daniel and his three friends who were named, do you recall their names? Shadrach and Abednego, that's right. Before we dive in and look at their story, I want to ask you a question, though. And I want you to raise your hand if this has ever applied to you, okay? Here's the question. Have you ever felt out of place somewhere? Have you ever been someplace that you just kind of the oddball or you just didn't fit in? Have you ever felt out of place? Would you just raise your hand this morning? Awesome. Every one of you have gone through middle school then. And that's like the awkward years. You look back in the, you know, your yearbook and you look really weird. You've got that strange time of life. And so, man, it's just awkward. Or maybe you were at a wedding and you were the only person underdressed or way overdressed. But you've been someplace where you felt completely and totally out of place. This past January, I had one of those wonderful experiences. Lindsay and I were at our annual church marriage retreat called Winter Flame in beautiful Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area. We're in chalets up there. Many of our couples from church will go up. It's just a wonderful time to reconnect with your spouse and really grow and enjoy some time together. Well, we were in Gatlinburg at Winter Flame, and one afternoon we, with some other couples, decided to go to lunch. Went to a great place called the Mellow Mushroom. It's a pizza place. God's food, pizza. And so we went in, we're having a great time, laughing, joking around, just having a great meal, and we were about to finish up, and I knew that we were probably going to go and do a little more window shopping, so I thought, I'm not going to give up an opportunity to use the restroom before going window shopping. So I excused myself, got up, went down to the end of the restaurant, down the hall to the left, saw the restroom, went in the door, and as a guy, and I'm not trying to be crass, but as a guy, the first thing we look for when you go into a restroom, ladies, is we look for a urinal. If you don't know what it is, you can Google it. But we walk in, I go in to use the restroom, and I look for a urinal. Now, I looked around and realized, oh, there's not one in here. I thought that was weird, but didn't think much of it. Yeah, some of you are already tracking ahead on this one. So I thought, well, they've got stalls. I walk in, open the stall, close the stall, turn around, lock it. And I'm thinking, well, it's just kind of strange that they don't have a urinal in a men's room. And it's just then when I hear the door open and the sound of high heel shoes walking in that it occurs to me, it's because I'm not in the men's room. I had walked into the ladies' room. And now I've got a bit of a problem because I'm not only in the ladies' room, but I'm in a stall. And if I jump out now and go, surprise, awkward. And so I'm kind of wrestling with what do you do? When you're out of place, there are two things you want to do. You either want to run away or sort of hide and blend in, right? I'm thinking I'm not coming out of the stall until every lady has left the zip code. And so I wait there. I thought, I'm going to wait them out. How long can it take? See, I didn't know something about ladies until that day. You realize that when women go to the restroom together, they go as a crowd. It doesn't matter if they all need to go or not. They just go together for moral support. And so this crowd of ladies come in, and I think, well, that's okay, because when they finish, they'll leave together. That's true unless, and this is one of the unspoken rules of womanhood, you cannot leave so long as there is another woman in the bathroom. And so if this group has not left before another group comes in, the first group stays to keep the second group company. So now I've got a second group in here, and I'm going, this isn't good. By the time the fourth group of ladies were in the bathroom, I'm thinking, there's not another woman left in Pigeon Forge who's not here. My plan to blend in wasn't working so well. And so then I was sort of resigned to saying, okay, how do I do this gracefully? How do I run for the door without setting a panic? Because not only have I been in the bathroom, but I've now been in here for 10 minutes. That's just, it takes the awkward factor way up high. And so I prayed. I opened the door, said, "I'm sorry, wrong restroom," and I bolted for the door. I come out to my table, and my wife is there. She's like, "How are you?" I said, "Babe, get to the car now." I'm not about to wait for them to come out and go, "That's the pervert. Get him." Now, here's the thing. When you are out of place, you want to do one of two things, right? You either want to blend in or run away. But I got news for you, church. God's people have always been out of place. And they have been called not to blend in or run away from the culture, but they have been called to live out of place in the culture. In fact, if you go to the book of Hebrews, there's this beautiful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where there's this list of men and women who lived out of place lives that were so different, so distinct, that the Bible says of them, all these people admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They didn't belong here. They were out of place. People who say such things show that they are looking, listen to this, for a country of their own. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. This world is not my home. I'm out of place here. And what is true of those men and women of faith from centuries ago is true for you and me, that Jesus, you realize Jesus, the night before he died, he prayed a prayer to God the Father on your behalf and my behalf. He said these words. He said, "Father, I have given them your word." We're going to need to remember that for a little bit later. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." But notice what he says. They don't belong here. They are out of place. But notice he does not say, so get them out of there or make them blend in. Instead, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that you protect them from bending and changing and compromising who they are in an effort to blend in." Now, here's the question this morning that we're going to look at. What does it look like to live out of place on earth? What does it look like? Because here's the challenge that you face every day. There are some things that you say, do I hold to this value? Do I hold to this principle? Or if I let it go, will I still be an out-of-place person? And there are some things that you and I can give up and we still are out of place, but there are other things that if we give them up, we are no longer uniquely identified with Christ. And the question is, how do we decide what is worth holding on to and what is worth giving up? See, I think this is the question that four young men face, four young Hebrew boys named Daniel and his three Hebrew friends who, while we don't know them as well by these names, their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because they lived in a world that was radically different, that was completely opposed to their values and their beliefs. They lived in the pagan kingdom called Babylon. Now, Babylon at this point in history is the world power. It has taken over the previous world power, which was the Assyrian nation. Babylon was the picture of power, of worldly wealth, of wisdom, of sophistication and human ingenuity. It was the picture of what it meant to live a metropolitan lifestyle in this world. Babylon was located about 60 miles south of what is now modern-day Baghdad, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in modern-day Iraq. In fact, it sat in a place called the Plain of Shinar. Now, if you know anything about history, the Plain of Shinar is where a very famous tower was built centuries earlier called the Tower of Babel. Babel. That word, Babel, means confusion. This capital city of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire was built on top of the confusion of this world. And while it looked so metropolitan, it looked so wise, it looked so intelligent, it was a confused culture. And it was into this confused culture that these four boys were taken. And I want you to see something this morning. We're going to see that they gave up some things in this culture, but there was one thing they would never give up. And I think it gives us a picture for what you and I can give up while maintaining our uniqueness, our out-of-placeness. But one thing that if we give it up, we are no longer out of place in this world, but we've said this is our home. So if you're taking notes, here are the things. The first thing that they gave up was simply this. They gave up their home. In 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar began a campaign against Judah where he began taking and deporting some of these Judean men from their home in Judah, carrying them 540 plus miles to the capital city of Babylon. These young men, these elite men, really somewhere between the ages of 13 and 18-year-old boys, were carried off from their homeland to Babylon to be raised up, taught to be the leaders in this ever-expanding pagan nation of Babylon. In fact, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, we're given a description of what these guys might have looked like. It says that they were young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. They were chosen because they were the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest. And if Nebuchadnezzar could change them, then when he brings the rest of the Judean people, they would more likely follow other Judean men. And so he picks the best of the best, the most beautiful, handsome, strong, intelligent. Now, depending on your age and life stage, these men might have looked sort of like Clark Gable or Kevin Costner, Brad Pitt, Leonardo DiCaprio, Justin Bieber, or, of course, our very own Tommy Grimes. But these were the best of the best. And you got to envision what it must have been like for a bunch of 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old boys watching their families being held down as they are forcefully removed from their homes. And over what would have been many, 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 many days of travel, marching single file over 540 miles, they slowly passed all the things that were familiar to them. They left their home, where they grew up, the place where they used to play with their friends, their school, where they went and gathered in temple to gather and remember what God had called them to, and they were forced to leave what was so familiar to them. And you got to imagine, day after day, mile after mile, the world became stranger and more alien and unrecognizable. They gave up their home. They gave up one other thing. They gave up their names. When they got to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar knew that their names had great meaning to the Hebrew people. From such a young age, their names were imbibed with meaning that reminded them of who they were as God's people. It told them about their relationship with God. And so you have Hananiah, whose name meant God is gracious. But when he gets to Babylon, they say, no, your God is not gracious. You will be called Shadrach. You are under the command of the moon god now. You have Mishael, whose name asks the question, who is like our God? Who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yehovah? And they say, no, your name is Meshach, who is like the pagan god Aku. And young Azariah, whose name made the statement that God has helped. And even in those moments where maybe he didn't really believe it when he was there in Babylon, the Babylonians said, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not, because your new name is Abednego. You are now the servant of Nabu. They lost their homes. They lost their names. And when they got there, they began to lose their distinct culture. It says in chapter 1, verse 4 of Daniel that they were taught the language and literature of the Babylonian Empire, of the Chaldean culture. No longer do they speak their language, the words that were so familiar and comfortable. They were taught a language that was foreign to them. And no longer did they hear the stories of God's faithfulness to their people. They instead heard the stories of how all these other gods were the faithful gods. And they were routinely exposed to ideas that weren't simply different, but opposite of their faith as people of God. Their homes, their names, their language, their culture. And here's what's interesting to me is every one of these things, I do not read in Scripture that they put up a fight to try to keep those things. But there is one point here in the story that they draw a line. And it's a strange one to some of us, but there's one point finally where Daniel says, I will not go past this one. I will not change one thing about me. What happens is the king says, now as we are training up these men, we're going to give them certain food and drink to eat and drink, and they will eat what we tell them to eat. But Daniel says, that is the line I will not cross. He says in verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. He said, you can take my home, you can change my name, you can expose me to a different culture and even force me to speak a different language, but what I will not change is my lifestyle. There are some things that do not determine who I am or if I am out of place, but if I change the way I live in a different place, under a different name, with a different culture and a different language, that fundamentally changes who I am if I change the way I live. And so he then pleads with his overseer, would you please allow us to eat vegetables and water? Because here's the thing, the meals that the guards had prepared that they were supposed to eat had been sacrificed to idols. And he said, I know, I remember what the Bible says. I remember the stories that we used to read growing up. I remember God's law and how it said nothing about where I live. It said nothing about the language that I have to speak. It said nothing about these things, but it did tell me that there was only one God and I was not to defile myself by worshiping or behaving in such a way that gave allegiance to any God but mine. Would you please let us not do that? And it makes me wonder, church, do we focus more on not changing those top three things or this bottom one? Which one, when we say, how do we live in this culture, which one do we relentlessly hold to and which do we sort of say are not as important? And I love the fact that his understanding of what was right and wrong was informed clearly by his upbringing, by the stories he read, by what he knew from Scripture. Do you remember when we read a minute ago that Jesus prayed for you and me and that we don't belong here? He says that I have given them your word and the world has hated them. The Word of God is fundamentally a picture of how God has called us to live, a picture of how things are supposed to be. And if you and I hold to the Word of God as the truth, then you and I are going to stand out like sore thumbs. Last year, there was an interview that commentator Piers Morgan had with a prominent godly Christian leader. Piers Morgan, if you don't know, he's a commentator on CNN. And he asked this guy the question. They were talking about some of the hot button issues of today in America. And he looked at this Christian leader and he said to him, and I quote, he said, but don't you think, when talking about the Scriptures, but don't you think that like all other books, the Bible should be dragged kicking and screaming into each modern era and adapted, changed to fit into this culture? And I love what the man said. He said, you change the Bible, it's no longer the Bible. And what makes you so distinct from the rest of the world is not where you live. It's not what you what people call you. It's not the language you speak, and it's certainly not the culture that you live in. What makes you and I distinct is how we live in these cultures. I remember growing up, often we'd be here whenever the church doors were open. In fact, Most nights when we were here, my mom, she's a social butterfly. We often were the very last family gone from church. And I love church so much that my parents actually forgot and left me here like three times growing up, which was great. But we spent so much time here. I remember one person saying, man, you guys practically live at church. And I think so many of us spend so much time here at church, it could be said of us, man, we live here. And I think that's a wonderful thing to be said, that we live at church, that we live here, that we spend our time here. But let me just ask you, family, is it possible that where we live is less important than how we live wherever we live? I love the fact that I get to say I am a part of the Antioch Church of Christ. I say that with great honor and pride, not evil pride, but I'm just honored to be a part of this with you, church. I love that I get to tell people I'm a part of the Antioch Church of Christ. I love to be able to call myself that. But church, is it possible that to be out of place in this world is not so much about what we are called as much as living up to our calling? And I love the fact that we use words that articulate our values and our beliefs and our ideals, but is it possible that our lifestyle will communicate more clearly what we truly believe than simply the words we speak? And is it possible, church, that the culture in which we live, knowing more about it or less about it, does not determine how integrated into it we are, but rather what makes us different is the lifestyle we lead while here? Here's what Daniel understood that I think so many of us forget, is that lifestyle determines loyalty. Your lifestyle and my lifestyle determines who we truly are loyal to. It's not the words we speak. It's not where we attend on an hour each week. It's not the names that we call ourselves or others call us. It is what we do. How many of you think about Daniel because of what he was called or where he lived? Man, I don't think about Daniel or remember him for his name or where he lived. I remember Daniel for his loyalty to God demonstrated through his lifestyle. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not because of what they were called. I mean, we don't even remember their Hebrew names, do we? We remember them by their pagan names. But what we do remember about them is their loyalty to God. And there was a price to pay. If you know their stories some years later, by the way, the good news is God created a setting where they were able to eat the right things. God honored them in this process, although it was a very dangerous request Daniel made. But you know some years later, if you know their stories at all, Daniel, when he was a much older man, in fact, the kingdom of Babylon had fallen at this point, and now there is a new kingdom, the Persian kingdom, that is over all the world, and Daniel's a leader now in that kingdom. And you remember the story. There was a group of people who didn't like Daniel for who he was, so they tricked the king into signing a document that said for 30 days, anyone who prays to any god but to the king will be thrown into a pit of lions, because these men knew that the only way they could trap Daniel was by trapping him doing something in honor of his God. Wouldn't it be incredible if people thought about you and me, the only way we'll ever get in trouble is if we obey God? That people see in us a lifestyle so committed to God, not to a king, not to a country, not to a group, not to anything else, but so committed to God in our lifestyle that people say the only way this person would ever get in trouble is if it was related to their God. And it cost Daniel. He was thrown into a lion's den. It cost Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to give their lives fully to God, because when the king erected this massive 90-foot-tall statue and they were commanded to bow down and worship it, when they did not, they were thrown into a furnace. Family, it may cost you dearly to be out of place. Are you saying that we may be misunderstood? Absolutely. Are you saying that we could lose our jobs for living differently? Yes. Are you saying that I might lose relationships and promotions and opportunities, and there may be legal action against me? Now you're getting it. But to live out of place means that your lifestyle is committed to your king and not to the earthly kings. You know what Daniel's name meant in Hebrew? It's a beautiful name. Daniel has three syllables, Dan-E-L. Dan is the Hebrew word for judge. E, that long sound, is my. And the word El is the Hebrew word for God. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Not Babylonian kings, not Persian kings. God is my king. He is my judge. And what he says, that's what I do. And I'm going to look different because of it. Well, that's a bummer. I want to leave you with two hopeful points, then we're going to call it a morning. Because I know that if you choose to live out of place, you will face some challenges. And one of the great things about a body is that we can come together and encourage one another even when we're out of place. Here's the first thing that I would encourage you to think about is, number one, it is the human race, the rest of the human race, that is actually out of place. See, here's what happens. Sometimes we get this wrong notion that it's the whole world is against us and we're all by ourselves and we're the only ones. And we sort of get the Elijah complex. You remember Elijah the prophet. He thought he was the only one who was loyal to God. But here's what's incredible. Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The cosmos around us proclaim that God is king. And just because a bunch of small ant-sized people like you and me say that there is no God or he is not our king, if we could pull back and see from a cosmic perspective, we would see that those who are out of place are not those who call on Christ, but those who have yet to call on him. Because the cosmos themselves declare the glory of God and say that he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And those who follow him, believe it or not, are in the majority. Because we stand with creation and all that he has done. The angelic hosts who right now are around his throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Remember that you are in good company today. And here's the second thing. Remember that God joins us in being out of place. God joins us in being out of place. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, there's this really cool scene that happens. King Nebuchadnezzar, who's just got the ego, I mean, he could barely fit through doors. His head was so big, and his ego was wounded that these three guys would not bow to his statue. And when he threw them into the fiery furnace, this cool thing happens. If you're looking here, it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement when he saw them in the fire, and he asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?'" He looks and he goes, wait. One, two, three, four? Somebody get me an abacus. One, two, three. "Weren't there three guys we threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And he said, "Look, I see," say these words with me, "four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed." And read this out loud. "The fourth looks like a son of the gods." Who do you know who's the son of God? In the point where they're commitment to God brought them to the greatest possible danger, God was there with them. And I love this. This is a pre-picture of Jesus that he came and he met them there. This is the same Jesus who a few hundred years later would leave his home, came to our home. This is the same Jesus who is called all sorts of things. People even called him the devil. This is the same Jesus who left his home where the language was love and honoring to God and came to a place where the language was very confused and foreign. This is the same Jesus who came into a culture that was broken and knew all about it. And those things did not change Jesus from being Jesus. It was that he was completely and totally committed to God and being that to others. And as a result, the world was changed because his lifestyle was compelling. Church, your lifestyle will be what makes you out of place, and there will be challenges, but it will be the thing that makes you compelling to others. Not the name you call, not where you live, not the language, none of those other things. It will be how you live. That will be what makes you out of place here on earth. So here's all I want to encourage you this morning, simply this. based on your lifestyle. Are you out of place on earth or out of place in God's kingdom? You'll be out of place in one. Where are you today? And my prayer is that we would be a people who are out of place here on earth. We're going to sing a song, and we're actually going to go into a time of prayer. And as we do, I'm going to invite you to think about how it might look for you today to live out of place in your culture. Some of our shepherds are going to come forward. Ron will be coming forward. Tommy and Wayne Holt will come forward. And we're going to go into a time of prayer. And if you have any need for prayer, and listen, let me say this. Sometimes when we pray at the end, people think, man, if I pray now, people think that I'm going forward to confess something. Well, maybe you have to confess something, or maybe this is just a time to say, God, I want to be your man or your woman. Or maybe this is a time where you can come forward and you can say, I know about a situation and I need prayers. I want people to be praying for this situation. Yesterday, one of our brothers in Christ, Lance Cowan, about chopped his finger off with a table saw. We need to be praying for Lance. I found out this morning from Junior Grimes that many of you remember Josh and Leslie Simmons. Josh's dad passed away unexpectedly on Thursday. Visitation is this afternoon from 2 to 5 at Hickory Chapel. And there may be things that you know about and you simply want to say, would you pray with me in agreement? And then for others of you, you'd want to come forward and say, I just want to thank God for who He is and I want someone to do it with me. And so this time is not just for confession, it's for all good things. And so I invite you that as we stand and sing, that you would go to God and say, Father, I want to be your man, I want to be your woman in this time, in this place. Make us out of place in our lifetime. Would you stand with me as together we sing together?
Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us, only let us live in you. Jesus, draw us ever nearer, hold us in your water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor the land. Lord, I surrender to your work in me. I rest my life within your loving hands. Turn my heart, O like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lamb. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lamb.
Family, it's been so good to be with you today. And I want to tell you that there's no place to be out of place like Aunt Antioch. I'm glad that we get to serve our Father together. And here's one of the things that I love about you, is that as you live for Jesus, you encourage others to do it so well. Thank you for being a place where God is honored and where others can see that the different life leaves and leads to life. This morning, we have Bible classes beginning in just a few minutes. If you are a guest, we would love for you to stick around. We have some wonderful adult Bible classes as well, some great children's Bible classes that will meet just down the hall. You can follow the herd all the way down. If you're not sure which class to go to, just pick one. You will enjoy it. Now, admittedly, if you are a grown person, keep going past the kids' classes. The chairs are kind of small. Past that, you'll have a great time this morning, and we'd love to get to know you better. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.